a blessing to be with you. We actually had got in last Sunday and just came kind of quickly to the evening service, and we're here, and then went to camp. And so I have a family where I have a wife, and I've got five children. And so JT's my oldest. JT, if you want to kind of wave a little bit, I think most of the campers, obviously, and people know you that way a little bit, but that's JT. He's 17, and we have a 14-year-old boy, and then a 12-year-old boy, and then a 9-year-old boy, and then we have a 7-year-old girl. So I told my wife back then, we kept having boys, and I said, well, we'll keep trying, but we'll stop at 15. And she said, not with me, you know, not with me. And so anyway, we're thankful. The family right now, as we travel itinerant, we're actually based out of a church in Simpsonville, South Carolina, Greenville, South Carolina area. And so grew up really in that area of the country. My dad is originally from Roswell, New Mexico. And, you know, some of you might know what that is, the UFO capital of the world. And so I always have a glow about me. And but it's interesting to think about my parents. My mom grew up in Iowa and then eventually met in South Carolina, and to see how the Lord orchestrates things. If you had ever told me that one day, Jeremy, you're going to be a preacher, for one thing, you would have never said that. And the other thing is I would have laughed in your face at the time. But it's amazing to see how God changes a heart and life, redirects a path, and then puts you where he wants you to be. And so at the age of 17, it was a radical shift in my own life. I'd come to Christ younger, but at the age of 17 was kind of just a real brokenness in my own heart and life of just finally just fully just saying, God, just whatever you want in my life, I want to serve you. And the Lord allowed us to, as I went off to study in college, that's where I met Tim, and it's really, it's great to be able to think through how that was going to work out when Pastor Brian had shown me the text that here's your contact person, the person picking you up. I'm like, no way. Like, that is really funny. So anyway, it's great to get reacquainted with Tim, and just even Brian too. We were in kind of seminary a little bit together. I kind of graduated and then traveled with an evangelist for a couple years and came back for seminary, and it's just amazing to see what God continues to do. My father-in-law pastors north of Seattle. They're originally from Michigan. He pastored for about 21 years in Michigan, and now has been, since the year 2000, has been in Cedro Woolley, Washington. And it's kind of near to Bellingham area, and so way top, you know, top corner. We thought it was a top corner, okay, but it's not. Okay, obviously you guys are in Fairbanks, you're way farther, you know. And so and it was years ago where I was able to go to Anchorage. We were doing all these week to week, we have these things scheduled out anywhere from 1 to 4 years out in advance. And so from August to May, we have a group that travels with our family even as well, five single adults, and with music ministry and kids ministries and those kind of things. But in the summers, we're kind of with the family, and so it's neat to think about how, when I even said to my father-in-law, I said, yeah, we're going to be at a church called Hamilton Acres with a camp and a pastor, Bruce Hamilton, and he goes, Bruce Hamilton, really? He was all excited, because years ago, I think he had met him, your pastor, at a conference, and so he's like, oh, he's a good man, you know, and so, yeah. But then after I met pastor, I realized he was talking about someone else. No, I know, I'm teasing. I'm teasing.
Love offering.
Yeah, exactly. I didn't realize there was a love offering. Oh, let's change things up. But it's amazing to think about even the connections through the years. The Brocks, who I know well, and now he's down at Ironwood and down there. Just the different connections, and even with the church. To me, it was a privilege to be able to be a part of this, and even the camp. And so we're here this next week with the camp. But we had worked with our family, finishing off in Minnesota. And we were actually up in Eveleth, Minnesota, way up high there, and then kind of went back down to Minneapolis and then drove all the way out. When we were going to go to Anchorage a number of years ago, I just thought, you know, we'll drive it. I mean, we're going to be making our way eventually to churches in California and Oregon and Washington. We'll finish off in Seattle area. And then in May, we would kind of just, we'll just, you know, take the quick drive up to Anchorage from Seattle. And then when I looked on the map, I went, whoa, it's okay, from South Carolina to Seattle, it's the same distance from Seattle to Anchorage. And I realized we're not driving that. And so we ended up flying up as a team. But anyway, I hope that you have an a real walk with the Lord and you are committed to your church and trying to see God work in your heart and your life, I know it is Father's Day, and I miss my own family, the ones that are not with me. I don't miss JT because he's with me, and so that's awesome. And so I hope that this will be an encouragement to you. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9. As we turn there to Hebrews 9, I want to read a verse of Scripture that may be familiar to you. It may not be, but it's verse 27. And it says in Hebrews 9, verse 27, the writer says this. He says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." When I think about this, in verse 27, it deals with this idea of appointments. And I think about a loving Father who would prepare us for the future appointments. And I think that's what a loving father, even an earthly father, is constantly seeking to do, prepare their kids, because they're going to step out at some point into, in a sense, the real world. And you're trying to prepare them, and you warn them, and you love them, and you speak truth to them, but you can't make them make the choices they make. And so really it kind of goes back to, what are you going to do, you know, and how are you going to choose to live your own life there as well? But I look at this here, and I think of this idea of appointments. And actually, you could say it this way: life is filled with appointments. Some are good, some are bad. Actually, a lot of appointments in life you can avoid. I remember just, it was a number of years ago, before even kids, my wife and I were traveling this ministry, this one ministry that we were with. We would have 10 different services during a week. I mean, that was a lot. And actually, almost every place was a different place that we were ministering in. So it was very itinerant. And it was a musical and a preaching kind of a ministry team that we were involved in. And we were basically at that time in the Midwest and more central U.S. as we were traveling to all these churches, 250 churches, I think, in about, I don't know, maybe about 9 months. And it was amazing, the experience with that. But I remember one time in particular in Ohio, I woke up and something was wrong. I mean, I started to speak at a Christian school chapel that morning, because it's during the week. And it's like my speech was slurring. I wasn't on anything, you know, and something I knew was wrong within my mouth, actually, at that point in time. And I realized it must have been a tooth of some sort that was causing this pain. And it was a Friday morning. It's interesting, because we would have services from Sunday all the way to the Friday. And then this ministry, they would give us a 24 hours off. We'd kind of put us in a hotel to kind of be away from people. But actually, normally we're always with people and staying with people in their homes and the churches. And so that's kind of was the norm. And so at this point, I just kind of simply asked this: "Hey, do you guys have a dentist in your area? Because I got something wrong with a tooth of mine, and it's causing a lot of pain." And they said, "Yeah, it looks like there's a dentist place right over here, you know, in the strip mall, and you could try them." And so I went over, and sure enough, went in there, and they assessed my tooth, and they said, "Well, Jeremy, you have a problem. You have a wisdom tooth that's impacted, and the truth is, you need to get it pulled, but timing, I mean, you're a walk-in. We can't really do that. And obviously, then I'm going to be in another area of Ohio, I think, next." And so they said, "We can give you some medication." Well, that's temporary. Then I'm thinking, when am I going to get this pulled? Because this appointment is kind of a big deal, because it's got to be Friday afternoon. Because I need 24 hours at least, and hopefully I'm good. And then Sunday morning I'm speaking. So that's kind of a tough thing. So sure enough, the very next week, we were in a very rural town in Ohio. And actually, what was interesting is they told me at that point, I said, "Do you have a dentist in your area?" And they said, "Well, yes, but he's kind of like a World War II dentist." Well, what's that supposed to mean? You know, I mean, like, that's the greatest generation. I mean, he's been doing it for a long time. I didn't really know. So I after this chapel, I showed up at this dentist's office. It was kind of a little off of Main Street. And as I went to this house, I met the dental assistant. I think she was a slash secretary and maybe the janitor, too. I don't know. She had a lot of hats. I meet the dentist. He was wearing a dental mask. And this, again, was a number of years ago. And he was wearing that mask. I wondered, too. He never took the mask off. I don't even know if he had teeth. I have no clue. You know what I mean? And as he was looking at my tooth, he simply said this. He said, "Jeremy, this bottom one's the one impacted, but the top one hits against it. So here's what we'll do. We will pull the top one, so when it hits against it, it won't cause the irritation, and you should be good." I don't know if you just caught what I said, but I'm thinking, excuse me? Like, wouldn't you pull the tooth with the problem, the bottom one? Like, that's a... But it was one of those things where you're in this, it's kind of moving too fast for you. I'm like, but he's the expert. He's been doing this for all these years. So anyway, I mean, it's sure enough, within moments, I mean, you know, you had Novocaine going in. It felt like a hornet's nest in my mouth. I mean, everything about this was like, ah, it was like a horror movie, you know, with a syringe of some sort. And I'm trying to survive this, you know, experience. And then sure enough, he puts the dental pliers and starts yanking around. And my head's going everywhere until finally, you know, he's sweating. He finds this one more try. And all of a sudden you hear a loud crack and he goes, got it. And he threw gauze in my mouth, and then he sat me up real quick right afterwards and says, that'll be $60. Actually, $60 is a great price to get a wisdom tooth pulled, but he did pull the wrong tooth. And at that point, I'm just kind of in trauma, honestly, to the point where I'm almost ready to throw up. I told him, I said, I think I'm going to throw up. And he threw me back in the seat. He actually grabbed some smelling salt, broke it underneath my nose. And I mean, everything about this was the most, and then he says, when you're ready, why don't you go up and pay? And I'm telling you this, I would not wish that appointment on even my enemy. It really was really bad. And then within a week, or maybe 2 weeks later, I'm in another church, and we were on a Thursday evening speaking to some people who were hosting us, and the man was talking to him. I said, sir, what do you do for a living? Just in conversation. And he said, I'm a dentist. And I gave him a dirty look. And he says, why are you looking at me that way? And I told him the story, and I said, and he laughed, and I was laughing too, but he said, listen, you come to my dentist's office tomorrow, and I will pull the correct tooth, and I will even do it for free. And I said, I don't know, let me pray about it. I'm not sure. I mean, but after prayer in the chapel, I went over, and sure enough, as he assessed it, it was like soothing music for first of all, they call me in, and then it's like, okay, here's the right tooth, now numbing cream, now eventually Novocaine. And actually, even when they put the shot in, I never felt the prick. I mean, it was so smooth the whole way through, to the point where they pulled out my tooth, they kind of pulled, and I'm like, wow, that was amazing. I mean, I didn't know I could have a good appointment at a dentist, you know, even. I told him, thank you so much, But I think about, tell you that little story to say, isn't this life? I mean, life is filled with appointments. Some good, some bad, most you can avoid. But here in Scripture that we see is two appointments that you really cannot avoid. I mean, the truth is, no matter who you are, they're put there on purpose by God to encourage you, to help you realize, you know, you need him, and he's warning you and preparing you. And actually, that's great love that a heavenly father would do this. And so when we look at this passage, even this morning, my prayer is that God would open it up in our hearts and he would stir our hearts to greater love and service to him. Let me pray and just ask God's help. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for my friends here today. And I ask God, would you work in their hearts and their lives? We would pray that you would use your word to point us to Christ, that you would stir in our hearts, Lord, a desire to walk with you and to know you. Lord, I realize not everybody who comes to a church or who's even a member of a church is truly born again or in Christ. And so, God, I think of the kids in the room and the teens and the adults. I just would ask, God, would you use this message to stir us and point us to Christ and to save the lost, to encourage the saints? God, we thank you for what you're going to do. I pray that you would bless the fathers. I pray that this would be a message for them as well, that they would humble themselves and respond and take this message to heart, that God, you would use this for your glory and our good. So God, I would ask, please empower me now. Use the next moments for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. When you look at this passage, it's amazing because it's just laid out so simply right before us. In verse 27, it says, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. You could really say, what are the two appointments? And they're right there within the verse, like right in front of our face. It's just so clear for us all to see, kids and teens and adults. And we see the first appointment is an appointment with death. Notice verse 27, and as it is appointed for men to die once. Now, wait a second. You could simply say this. If you're taking any kind of notes, it's like 2 points this morning. Okay, that's the main thing. So the first thing would be this. You have an appointment with death. Now, it's so interesting is nobody even reacted to that. I'm looking at the crowd when I said that just to see, is anyone going to react? You know, is anyone going to be like, you know, what are you talking about, Jeremy? Not me. You know, we here in Fairbanks, we don't die or something like that, you know, or, you know, my culture, whatever. And you think about our world and no one is shocked by this. We all know that this will happen. The truth is we don't like to even talk about that. I mean, when's the last time you had a conversation, you know, and you kind of avoid the will of some, you know, and maybe even the conversation, you know, it's like you're at lunch going, hey, so what do you think? What do you want on your tombstone? Yeah, what do you think? You know, we don't have those kind of conversations. You know, it's just not kind of a normal thing. But you look at this, we all realize this. We all know that we will die. I mean, that's a norm. That's a given. When you think of it this way, you could say that death is universal. It spans all cultures. It spans all ages. And the truth is we consider this and we might say, well, so where did this come from? Because in one sense, we might go, you know, where is the beginning? Is it God's fault? And I would look at you and say, no, it's not, because we as humans are the ones who broke his laws. As you pull back all the way to the beginning, you have Adam and Eve who live in a perfect environment. There actually is no sin. There's a perfect relationship and fellowship with God. And then they rebel. Eve is tempted. Adam seems to be right there with her. Eve gives in. Adam gives in. And at that moment, it's like the Bible tells us that death passed upon all men. In other words, there's a wage for the sin that you do, and they choose to go against God, and God is a holy God. Consider it this way in Romans 5, verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, speaking of Adam, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. Why? Because all have sinned. Everyone born since Adam and Eve were born sinners. We've all broken his laws. We've all rebelled against him in some way. And actually what's interesting, I tell people, do you not realize that you're even born a sinner? Now, there are people who struggle with that, you know. They don't believe that sometimes, you know. And I'd say, well, wait a second. You know, obviously, if you don't believe that you're born a sinner, you probably have never had kids. Because all you have to do is have children, and you'll realize kids are born bad. They're cute little pagans, but they're born bad. You know, they need to be rescued. And the truth is, as we grow up, we commit sin. And you know, again, before we blame Adam and Eve and say, well, look what they did, and if that was me, wait a second. I mean, even in our best state, I mean, we sin multiple times a day. I mean, consider the thoughts that you can have in your mind. You can have angry thoughts or bitter thoughts. You can sin in just your own mind, immoral thoughts. It's amazing how we can sin in our mind. We can sin with our mouths. I mean, you think of it, and the Bible teaches us out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We actually sin, and we hurt people. I think every one of us in this room have said things to somebody at some point we wish we could take back. We sin. And it comes from the heart. We do wrong. There's just none righteous, as the scripture says. No, not one. Nobody is perfect. We've all broken God's laws. We deserve, in a sense, you could say his judgment. When I think about death, it is universal, but it's not final. And some people say, well, Jeremy, you know, hey, we live and we die, so you might as well live it up. And I actually know the truth is you will live somewhere for all eternity. And the scripture is very, very clear about that. When I think about this, and I think about even Father's Day, my heart breaks right now for some members of our family. It was July 30th of last year that we got the awful news that my brother-in-law, who's 44, drowned in Lake Michigan. They were on a family vacation. They were just kind of a day trip. Went up to go to Lake Michigan. They live in South Bend, Indiana. And it's Brent and Danielle, his wife, and they've got three kids. They got Bryce and Brooke and Blair. It was at the time 17, a 15-year-old, and a 12-year-old. And they were just enjoying Lake Michigan. Honestly, they'd done that many, many times and gone up there. But that day, the waves were crashing, they say, close to 5 foot. I mean, it was a huge, it was almost acting like it was an ocean. But they were playing and enjoying that, and maybe about an hour, then came out for a little bit, and then the oldest and the youngest went back in, and so the 17-year-old and the 12-year-old were swimming, and sure enough, they get caught in a current, and the current starts pulling them out, and the 17-year-old is really seeking to help his 12-year-old sister, and he keeps, you know, throwing her up into the wave and up to breathe when the waves would kind of crash, and they were just wrestling, fighting for their life, and Brent threw his phone down, my brother-in-law, and he goes running down this beach, and he told his wife, said, call 911, not knowing they're calling 911 for him. He runs down the beach, and he jumps in the water, and he gets within about 10 feet of them, and he gets caught in a current as well, until finally the last thing they hear from him is, I can't do this. And eventually the kids work their way in. Bryce actually rescued his sister and barely made it. And then the Coast Guard comes through and picks up Brent and tries to work on him. And he was about 200 yards out. That's how far it pulled him out. And within moments, they found out that he had passed away. It's my wife's older brother. She's got a younger brother as well, but her older brother, it's like there was wailing. I mean, it's just tears and hurt and heartache for the family. And I think of them even today, I think of their family to go, wow, here's a family in a sense missing horribly their father. And we don't know our timing. I mean, obviously, that was in one sense of the Lord as it happened. I mean, to think about a way to die, I'm going, that's a good way to die in the sense that you're jumping in to rescue your kids. I mean, hello, that's talk about love. And they remember him that way. And the truth is he had a walk with the Lord. He knew the Lord. He's not wishing he would be back. That's not what he's wishing. I mean, the truth is he's probably thinking, you know, when are they going to get here? Because what's taking them so long? I mean, he's enjoying the very presence of God as a true believer in Christ. And so the element of this is we realize this, but that and COVID and all this stuff, it reminds us that death will happen. And there are people that, you know, are so afraid, you know, they have to drive in their own car with, you know, like almost duct tape mask around their face because of a fear of death. And yet for the believer, the scripture is quite different because yes, the wages of sin or the payment is death, but there is a gift of God and he gives this to us that's eternal life. As you consider even this truth, in one sense, you could say it this way, death is not annihilation. Actually, death is separation. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus told the story of a rich man and Lazarus, and as he told that to the people, he taught them clearly there are two places that you can go when you die. One is heaven, and the other one is hell. And he was warning people. Jesus constantly warned people, preaching, repent and believe the gospel. Why would he say that? Because the truth is you have a choice to make in your own heart. What are you going to do with Christ, the Messiah? And just because he came and died on the cross and was buried and rose from the dead doesn't mean that somehow we're all just going to get there, because he constantly warns you. And all you have to do is read the book of Acts, and all the preachers are warning people, repent, turn to Messiah, trust in Messiah. As you consider this idea, there is a danger in death if you're without Christ. Because if you're without Christ, you will face eternal separation from God. And actually, as the Bible speaks of that, it speaks of a place called hell. And honestly, this is an awful thought, but it's a reality. Why is he warning us? Can I show you in Hebrews the passage here? Because in one sense, I've kind of given you a glimpse, but I want to dig in here for a second. Watch this. Look at verse 23. In verse 23, it talks about this whole idea of even this Hebrews of the Old Testament is pointing you way back there to say, hey, don't you kind of see the Old Testament pictures and all these things showing you in Hebrews, Jesus is better. Christ is better. He's better than Moses, better than angels. He is the very Messiah. And it's just unfolding this to the reader. Actually, as he deals with all the Old Testament truths, we know some of these things as well because of the different tabernacle or the temple of God. But notice in verse 20, I'll back you up a little bit further. It says, saying this, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Now wait a second. What would happen in the Old Testament was this. They would have to have a spotless lamb or animal that had no blemishes. They would then slit the throat of that animal, and the blood would be poured out. They would sacrifice an animal. And the idea was that it was a picture that the blood would cover the sins, and yet the blood of bulls and goats could never rescue us. And you see that even in chapter 10, verse 4. Maybe it's on your same page there. But in chapter 10, verse 4, it says, "For it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." So obviously these things were not rescuing them from sins because they would slay an animal, okay? But if you go back to verse 21, speaking of the sprinkling, what they would do is they would dip their tips of their fingers in the blood and sprinkle the vessels of the ministry, the things that were being used within the sacrificial system at the time, as a ritual purification. And then as you look in verse 23, it says, "Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." So in other words, there's a need for a better sacrifice. There's a need for a once for all sacrifice. When you consider this, who is that? As you think about the perfect human sacrifice for the human, and actually it says in verse 24, for Christ, that's the sacrifice. The once for all. "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another." Now consider that one. Once a year. There were daily sacrifices. But once a year, a major sacrifice for the sins of the whole nation. And why do they have to keep doing this? Constantly sacrifice. It's always pointing them to this once for all sacrifice. And they were, in one sense, waiting for the once for all sacrifice. And so Jesus comes on the scene. And notice in verse 26, "He then would have had to suffer since the foundation of the world. But now once at the end of the ages," speaking of that time, "he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this a judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many." Notice it doesn't say to bear the sins of everyone, because not everyone is on their way to heaven. And the constant warning, even the warning of Hebrews, is to come to full faith. It's the encouragement. Don't die in your sins. Don't get close, but come all the way. Come fully to Christ. As you look at this, you realize this once for all sacrifice. And I would tell you this, there is, yes, a danger in death if you're without Jesus, because you would face eternal separation from God. Actually, the book of Revelation, I almost preached a message on heaven this morning for you, but in Revelation, at the very end of chapter 21, it tells you that nothing will enter into heaven that will defile it. It is perfectly and totally pure. Are you catching the dilemma? You and me are not perfectly, totally pure in and of ourselves. Even our good things, the Bible says, are like filthy rags to God. It just doesn't impress the perfect holiness of Almighty God, who, when you think of God's holiness, he is separated from sin unto himself. God is holy and yet will not allow sin in his presence. And yet this is for all eternity. And it tells you clearly, it even tells you, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers, sexually immoral, it deals with all kinds of sins and sinful people. They just won't make it to heaven. And it's clear in Revelation 21. So when you look at this, we see this warning to those, and maybe that's you today. Maybe for you in this room, you know it up here, and you have it up here in your mind, but it's never sunk down into the heart and life really to bring you to true faith in Christ. Now, I would say this. When I was growing up, my dad had moved from New Mexico to South Carolina. And at that point in time, my dad was angry. My dad was a martial artist, and so at that point he took martial arts, but I think he took martial arts because he wanted to do some damage. You know, I mean, that's kind of like my dad at the time. And obviously there were stipulations put on him with that, but the truth is at some point then, my dad, at the age of 26, after being married and having multiple kids already, he came to know Christ. I mean, he really repented of his sins and trusted in Christ. It went from here to here. That changed everything. And for the first time, we're starting to really go to church and be consistent at church. And it was like, whoa, something happened to Dad. I mean, really, so he's different. I mean, he really is. And yet your heart is transformed, you know, when you are born again or converted or when God truly saves you. And so at that point, it's like my dad's striving to have a walk with the Lord. I'm hearing the gospel. And as a kid, I at one point, I'm in a service in a church like yours. And it's like an evening service. And this guy was an evangelist preaching the gospel. And he talked about sin, and I had no struggles understanding that. I knew I was a sinner. That was not a problem for me. I got in trouble all the time as a kid. And then he talked about the wages of sin being death, and for the first time it dawned on me, just because mom and dad are going to heaven doesn't mean I am. And I need my sins taken away. I need to be born from God. I need God to do a work in me. Actually, as he began to continue on, he actually really just gave us this picture of Christ and his life and his death on the cross and then his resurrection from the grave. And at that point, he responds at the end and kind of gave what's, you know, like an invitation. And actually, that day I'm sitting beside my dad, and I actually grabbed a hold of his shirt sleeve, and I started yanking on it. And he looks down at me and says, "What are you doing?" Because I normally goofed off in church. He was like, you know, reprimanded me. And what's like, what are you doing? And I said, "Dad, I need to get saved. I need Jesus to save me." My dad, with a smile on his face, he said, "Well, won't we go to another place?" And we kind of walked me to a kind of more quiet place in the church, and he opened up his Bible and just showed me from the scriptures what it meant to repent, to turn from your sins to Messiah, to trust in Christ. As scripture would say, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. Actually, scripture is clear that here is Christ, and as you actually place your faith and you believe that he is Lord, and you cry out to him as Lord and Savior, he will rescue you. And that night, by God's grace and his kindness, I came to Christ. And I think about this, and I would say, you know what, for anyone who's really in Christ, if you have been truly saved, you realize, again, it's not our works. Really, in one sense, you could define and take all the religions of the world, and there's really two. I would say one is biblical Christianity, what does the Bible say? And the biblical Christianity would say, it is not by works, lest anyone would boast, in Ephesians chapter 2. And so it's clearly you can't earn it, and all the rest are saying, no, earn it and do good works and try to get favor with God of some sort, and whatever God that may be. And yet here's true biblical Christianity that tells you, no, you can't do it. This is why Messiah did it. This is why he came. Think about this. If your baptism could save you, why do you need Jesus? If your church attendance could save you, why do you need Christ? I mean, you think of all the things that people trust in through the years. People say, well, I prayed a prayer. I mean, I think about that sometimes within our own kind of circles and stuff. And people say, well, I prayed a prayer, you know. And so, well, do you realize that the demons believe in Jesus too, and they tremble, but they're not going to heaven. And it's no prayer that saves you. It's Jesus who saves you. The question is, really, who are you trusting in? And in him alone. If I say, well, Jesus plus my good works, then I'm simply telling everyone else, hey, the sacrifice wasn't good enough. I need to add to the sacrifice. And what a slap in the face of Almighty God. And because when a person truly repents and says, I don't want my sin, but I want Messiah, and I'm trusting fully in Christ, what happens? Actually, the Bible calls that conversion, or being born again, we would say, where you go from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. God gives you a new heart. He gives you new appetites towards him. And now a walk with the Lord. And you know what? The works flow out of that, don't they? Because you're not saved by your good works, but because of God's great work and save you. Now what do? You respond in love and good works towards other people. It's the overflow. But people try to earn their way. And the truth is, you can try to earn your way. And Jesus even himself said this, many will say in that day, speaking of judgment, that many will say that, Lord, didn't we prophesy? Didn't we do good works? Didn't we even cast out demons in your name? And what does he say? Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, you who live in your sins, I do not know you. Many will say that, Lord, but that would tell us this. There are people within this very room who will die and go to hell. There are church members. That's just the nature of it. Among the sheep, there are wolves. Among the wheat, there are tares. It's just reality. And so what do? We examine our hearts. We look at Scripture. God, what do you have for us? And if you're in Christ, the moment you come to Christ, what happens? Now you're a child of Almighty God. And actually, God says this gift of God is eternal life. That's a good thing, a gift from God, and it's eternal life. Actually, Scripture says, you remember Jesus on the cross to the thief? He said, behold, today you will be with me in where? Paradise. Like, that's good. You think about, even Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die, it's what? It's gain, it's better. Death is swallowed up in victory for the true believer. That's why I say that when a person is in Christ and they come to Christ, and if they die in Christ, the truth is their sacrifice has been paid for. You needed the perfect human sacrifice for the human. That's why the blood of bulls and goats would not work. You need the human sacrifice for the human. And who is the perfect human sacrifice? And yet you needed this eternal God-man sacrifice. That therefore it would satisfy the eternal wrath of Almighty God. And here is Jesus, who not just is sent by God, but who willingly comes. That's called love. And he demonstrates his love for you, even though you're a sinner. Christ died for you. When I think about this, I would ask a simple question to you today. Are you ready for this appointment? What if today is your last day? We don't know. What if on your way home, you know, something happens and you say, well, Jeremy, you're just trying to scare me. No, I'm trying to prepare you because we don't know. And so the truth is you have an appointment with death. Now the second one, let's go faster. Okay, here we go. Ready? We have also an appointment with God. If you notice in Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but then after this is the judgment. This is the second appointment, the second point of this message. You and me, we all have an appointment with God. We're all going to stand before God. Now, when you think about this and this idea of judgment, there are really two main judgments that you see for people within the Scriptures. I know Pastor had mentioned the judgments of the nations even last week too, but I think of individuals. And I want you to see this. First of all, take your Bible for a moment. You can hold your spot there. We will kind of conclude here in just a moment. But watch this. Go with me to the book of Revelation chapter 20. Revelation shows us again the I would call it the ordo eschaton, or the order of end times. You kind of see it laid out in Revelation. It's really amazing. And eventually, yes, there is a tribulational period. And we have not, it's not happened yet. You might think things are bad. No, things are going to get real bad, you know what I mean, in a tribulation. And as you just read it, I mean, it's amazing the amounts of death and plagues, in a sense, or you could say pandemics, and all kinds of things that will happen eventually. And really, when you think about the tribulation, it is God's righteous anger that he pours out on sin and even sinners. There's an element where God's welcome mat seems to be kind of almost pulled away. In other words, you know, it gets to the point where now God's, his wrath is going to be poured out to wipe out the sin and to get rid of the evil within the world. And yet we see this, and it begins with Satan and the false prophets. Notice this, or false teacher. Notice Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. And this is after the tribulational period, after a millennial reign, and then you have this last bit of uprising to try to defeat, in a sense, the Lord, and yet he squelches it so quickly. And we see it this way in verse 10 of Revelation 20. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You sin against an eternal God, there is an eternal punishment. This is the devil and the false prophet, and you're seeing this, okay? Now, this hasn't happened yet. This is all speaking of the future, what will finally occur. Notice verse 11, speaking of a judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven, they fled away and there was found no place for them. This is a majestic, holy scene in heaven, you could say. And yet at this point, it's like it's so holy that even heaven and earth seems to flee from this. And yet small and great standing before God, verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Now, what does that mean? It's not saying, you know, people of great stature and people who are really small, you know. So, you know, it's really speaking of people known and unknown. I could say names for you right now, and you would go, you would know that name in history. You'd go, oh, man, I know that. And I could say another name, and you would go, I don't know who that is at all. But it's saying all these people are small and greater standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Now, maybe at first glance you say, well, there you go, Jeremy. They're judged by their works. So if my good works outweigh my bad works, it doesn't work that way. You'll notice all of their works are found deficient or insufficient. Keep reading. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades deliver up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to their works. Now watch this, their works were not sufficient. Verse 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. All of the sights of the books being open is just revealing to themselves that there's nothing they can say. The scripture even tells you in other places that all mouths will be stopped. You just have nothing that you can say, well, God, I did, and God, please, why? Because at this point in time, for those who have not been born again who have had that sacrifice of Jesus applied to them and to their account, the trouble is eternal. That's why there's such a warning here that your name would be in the book of life. And yet as you consider this, this is the judgment for what we would call non-Christians. Now I say non-Christians, what do you mean by that? Well, can I tell you this? Not everyone who claims to be a Christian is a Christian, okay? There are cults that are called Christians. You understand that? And so we're talking about a genuine follower of Christ, someone who has been born from God. But this passage is showing us non-Christians won't make it. You could call them, another name would be a lost person. Now, before you are actually saved or born from God, you are lost and need to be found in Christ. And so the truth is it's a lost person. Or we would say unbelievers. And again, reminding you, the demons believe in Jesus and they tremble, but they're not going to heaven. So you might say, well, Jeremy, I believe in Jesus. And actually, if you're here today and you said you don't believe in Jesus, okay, that's kind of weird, okay? Because he historically lived. He historically died. He historically rose from the dead, okay? That's like saying, well, I don't believe in George Washington, you know what I mean? And we'd say, well, then you're kind of an idiot, you know what I mean? Because he actually lived, you know? But there's a difference between believing in and actually trusting in. Really, the idea of belief in the scriptures is a trusting in and depending on the one who can save you. It's looking to Christ and trusting in him. But an unbeliever, someone who's never exercised faith in Christ, a lost person, a non-Christian, if you die without Christ, this will be your judgment. This is this really should stir us as believers to warn and to love people. And aren't you glad someone loved you enough to share the gospel with you, the good news that you could be rescued through Christ? As you think about that, I would tell you there's one more judgment before we conclude here, and I just want you to see this found in the book of 1 Corinthians. Take your Bible and go there. 1 Corinthians. As we turn to 1 Corinthians, we see this in chapter 3, dealing with something called the judgment seat of Christ, often called the Bema, if you want to be very specific maybe, or more technical, the Bema seat of Christ. As you look at this Bema seat, think about this. And in chapter 3, we actually see this kind of unfolded to us, and it's found in chapter 3 and verse 11. Okay, but before I read that, let me remind you that the Apostle Paul, as a Christian, said to the church in Corinth in the second book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, in chapter 5, verse 10, he says that we, including himself, we all will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He's speaking to the believers. So we know this. It's for the Christians, the true believers. But notice this, in verse 11, what's this judgment for? In 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So he is the very foundation of the faith. But notice this, verse 12, and if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test everyone's work of what sort it is. Now consider this for a minute. gold, silver, precious stones, okay, in a fire, what happens to that? Gold is just refined. And so but then what happens to wood, hay, and straw in a fire? I mean, boom, okay, I remember just yesterday we went by one of the restaurants here, and I think the pita place or something like that as we went, and then at some point we kind of saw to the, this is a, I don't know if it was a hotel or some kind of building that was burnt down. I said it burnt down quite a while ago. And just torch, you know. What happens to wood, hay, and straw in a fire? I mean, it just is gone. And yet you look at this, and it's clearly showing us here that in verse 13, that each one's work will become clear. It literally will be manifest. What you do as a true believer will be seen before God and be revealed, actually be revealed by fire in verse 13. And if anyone's work, verse 14, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now wait a second, this is an encouragement to believers. What is the judgment seat of Christ for believers? Now, I know there have been teachings of the past, you know, like there's a holy PowerPoint in the sky where all your sins are like shown to everybody and you're in shame and, you know, it's like this, and you're judged for your sins as a Christian. And that is not biblical. I mean, the scripture is very clear. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. If you have been born from God, all your sins have been paid for. Past sins, present sins, even the future sins you'll ever do. I sometimes tell people, listen, if you're born again, that, you know, that doesn't mean you're sinless. Christians are not sinless, but because they've been saved, they should sin less. They're looking to Christ. You know, when you consider this, it's amazing how he has paid for all of that on the cross. So if it's not a place where we'll be judged for our sins, then what is it for? Well, it actually shows us that we will be examined in verse 13. The works will become clear and they'll be revealed by fire. So there's an examination process. And not just that, as we're standing before God to be examined for our own hearts and our lives. But the truth is, there's also a place of reward. It's that you would be examined for the purpose of reward. Now that's awesome. You think of it in verse 14, if any man's work which he had built on endures, he will receive a reward. This is an encouragement. This is a motivation for believers. Don't you see? This life is not just this life here, but there's an eternal purpose. And yet God has saved you for a purpose. He saved you unto good works, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. The truth is we have a place of examination and a place of reward. And actually, Corinth, they knew this. The Isthmian Games, I talked to even the kids a little bit this week, and the truth was, is we talked about the rewards that those guys would win, maybe a crown wreath of some sort or a garland they wore around the neck. The idea is, over time, it faded away. But the truth is, we actually seek an eternal reward. We get eternally rewarded. We don't lay up our treasures here because we don't take them with us. We lay up treasures there. And for the true believers, we see this should be a motivation for us, a place of examination, a place of reward. And this is what goes on even the Olympic competition. As I think about, maybe if it happens in the summer, what will happen? Sure enough, if someone wins, they'll stand up on a podium on an actual bima, you could say, because that's what it was like in the day. And they will lean forward and they will get their gold medal and there will probably be tears. And they're not crying going, I wish I wasn't out here. And everyone's looking at me. This is horrible. I hate this. No, their tears are tears of like happiness because look what's happened. All of this training has come to conclusion and I've won. And the truth is, if you think about even any eternal reward, guess what? It'll all be pointed back to the Lord because we could never get any kind of eternal reward without him. It's all in a sense thrown at his feet anyway, isn't it? But you think about your life and yet there is a motivation. Revelation 22 verse 12 says this. This is the end of the scriptures, and here is Jesus himself saying, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according to his work shall be. And at this point, it's only talking to true Christians. It's only talking to believers. He's saying, I'm coming, and I'm coming again, and my reward is with me, so be prepared. When you think about that, I think, what should this do for a Christian in practical ways? And I would tell you this, take your Bible and go back to where we started, so we'll conclude here, found in Hebrews chapter 9. But as we do, I want to give us a couple little thoughts. One would be this. if you're a true Christian, you have been born from God, and you're going to stand before God and give an account of your life. This should give you a desire to be right with God and other people. As I think about this, the Apostle Paul, actually in Acts chapter 24, verse 16, he said, I believe in the resurrection of the just and the unjust. He's saying, I know I'm going to stand before God. And he is someone who has been made righteous or just. And then he goes on to say in verse 16, and because of this, I exercise myself to have this conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. He's saying, I'm constantly seeking to make sure that I'm right with God and other people. Now, if I were to ask you this question, is that true in your life right now? Are you right with God today? Are there things within your heart and your life? As I told even the juniors, think of it this way. Every time you sin against who? God. You always sin against God. Every time you sin. But it's not just God. Sometimes it's people. I mean, every sin is against God, but sometimes our sins are against people. And sometimes the people we love the most, or we say we love the most. So I think about this. I think about husbands and wives. I mean, the close, you know who you sin against the most? The people you're closest with the most. That's just what happens because you're with each other. And so now here's a husband and wife, and you're around each other a lot. You probably sin against each other a lot. And the question is, are you right with God? Are you right with each other? Family's the same way. You're with each other, close-knit. We just sin, and then we sin among the family. And I think we love our family, but the truth is we sin against them, and we should seek to be right with God. We should seek to make sure there's nothing between us and someone else. It's a humility, a brokenness in our heart. I mean, we seek rewards, don't we? For the sake of God's glory. He encourages you with rewards. Why not pursue those for his glory? I mean, could you imagine? You know, you knew you were going to die. It's going to happen this Friday. And you knew it. What would you do? Well, got to hurry and take my trip to Hawaii. got to hurry and play the stock market. Got to buy me some Bitcoin or maybe. I don't know. The truth is, I think a true believer is saying, God, is there anything between me and you? I mean, I'm going to see you soon. I want to make sure things are right. Is there anything between me and other people? I want to seek rewards for your glory. I think you would seek to reach the lost for their good and for God's glory. I mean, the reality is, do you have any neighbors or friends or people that you know of who are not fully in Christ? And yet, what do? You lovingly plant seeds and you water, and yet God's in charge of the increase. I mean, you guys have been dealing with this even this year, the whole idea of reaching people with the gospel and loving people and sharing the good news with them. And it's for their good and for God's glory. And I would say this, a genuine believer who understands this will seek total commitment to Christ, holding nothing back. Now, is that true of you today? That you are totally, as much as you know, and fully committed to Christ? If not, then there's idolatry in your heart. That there's something else, and idols that are there. And God will have no idols. He loves you. And you know what? You're most satisfied in him when you fully submit and surrender and serve him. I mean, it's like that's the joy of the true believer. So as we conclude this, I would only ask this. As we have these appointments laid out, are you ready? Have you ever taken a test and you weren't? And how did you feel? They're passing it out and you're like, it's today? You know? And you're, maybe I'll try the back. You know what I mean? It's not a good feeling, is it? But have you ever been really prepared and you've studied and you knew and it came and also they're passing out and you want them to like hurry and pass it out, you know? And you check over everything. It's like you don't think you missed anything. I mean, it's like it's a great feeling because you're prepared. But I would say this to you: this is no test. This is no simple exam. This is your life. Don't waste your life. As I conclude with this, is that family, Brent and Danielle and Brooke and Blair and Bryce, that family years ago where they live in, because they're in Indiana, we were doing a camp up in Wisconsin. We knew one weekend they were coming up. And we told the kids, and our kids were real little, And I said, hey, guys, guess what's going to happen? Guess who's coming this weekend? And they're like, who? You know, and I'm like, Uncle Brent and Aunt Danielle and your cousins, Brooke and Bryce and Blair. And they're like, what? You know, they're like all excited. Oh. You know, I said, so go clean your room. And they go, okay. And they run in to go clean their room. That is not normal. Go clean your room. Okay. You know, it's almost more like, you know, go clean the room, maybe. But the truth is they were so excited that people who they loved and knew were coming that they so wanted to get ready and be prepared. Remember our text? Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Jesus is coming again. We should get ready. And may God help us get ready. Let's pray today. Father, I thank you so much for this reminder in a simple way. And so often you give us clear illustrations in life. Lord, we know, every one of us in this room realize we will die. We understand that. Lord, I think so often we think that it'll be far down the road, and maybe it would be. But the truth is you have us here, and you have rescued us from our sin. Many in this room have been born again, have been rescued, have turned to you completely and trusted in you alone, and you've saved them. But Lord, there may very well be some in this room who have never truly repented of their sins and trusted in you alone. And God, I ask, would you bring them to true and full saving faith? That they would realize that it's not in themselves. They could never earn this or do this. They need Messiah. They need Christ. And God, that they would fully embrace Christ and repenting, turning from their sin to this Messiah, to the only Messiah. And I pray, God, for true believers, that this message would once again remind us, as a loving father would do, to be ready and prepared. And God, this is not given to us out of love or out of anger or hatred. You have given us this warning and out of love for us to ready our hearts and ready our lives. And God, I pray that you would stir within us a greater desire of love and good works to you as true believers. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, I want to ask a question real fast and then just turn it over to Pastor. But I want to pray for you. I always like to conclude in my prayer for my friends. I don't know you. I came in here, and honestly, I don't know who's a church member, who's not a church member. I'm a guest. But I wonder how many here would say this: Jeremy, there's been a time in my life where I have been born again, where I've really understood that it's Christ and him alone. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. It's not my works. It's not my spiritual rituals. It's Jesus. Jeremy, I have turned from my sin to Messiah. I've trusted in Christ. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. I have been saved by the grace of God. If that's true of you as a testimony, could you slip your hand up? You just say, Jeremy, that's happened to me. Amen. A lot of you here in the room, you can put your hands down. But maybe you're here today and you want me to pray for you. I won't point you out, but I will pray for you. And you just simply say by an upraised hand, Jeremy, I don't think that's happened to me yet. And I just want you to remember me in prayer. I don't know if I really am on my way to heaven. I don't know if I have been born from God yet. And I realize there's a time in everyone's life where you must make a choice with that. What are you going to do with Christ? But maybe you today would say, Jeremy, I don't think I am. Or maybe you know you're not. And you'd say, Jeremy, would you just remember me in prayer? I have a spiritual need of salvation, and this concerns my heart. Pray for me. And you would just slip your hand, just hide it so I would see it. I know to pray for you. Appreciate that. Yep. And I'll pray for you. All right. Father, I thank you so much for those in this room who have acknowledged that. And I pray that you would stir in their heart. And Lord, maybe others who are concerned and maybe not to the point of being humble enough maybe to actually even say something that way. But I pray that they would seek out Pastor or somebody that they know who will point them to the truth, that they could truly be born from you and saved. I thank you for a wonderful day like this. I pray for the true believers in the room, that we would prepare our hearts, and that we would even confess and forsake sin even now in our hearts, and that we would be ready as we would meet you. Thank you that you came the first time, and praise God for your love and truth that you will come again. And we look forward to that day. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm just going to turn it over to Pastor and let him close us in prayer.
Just before we pray, let me reemphasize that everybody who hears my voice right now, and even those of you who don't, you're invited to stay for the cookout outside. Things are being prepared out back. They may already be ready. We might need to take some tables from this storage room down here in the basement outside, tables and chairs. We also have tables and chairs downstairs in the fellowship hall, so that you have a choice. There will be food set out either downstairs or outside or both. You can figure that out pretty easily here in just a moment. And the guys are grilling the hot dogs now. If you brought something to grill, there's hot grills out there waiting for your food to be placed on it. It's all prepared. So we want you to stay and celebrate Father's Day with us. We'll go ahead and close in prayer, and we'll have the blessing on the food at the same time, okay? Lord, we do thank you for your word that has been preached today faithfully. It's been rightly divided, accurately put forth and communicated today for your glory. We thank you for your holy lamb, that perfect sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of him, we can come together and worship you, and you hear us, and you know us, and our names are in your book if we have trusted completely in the Lord Jesus. So thank you. We praise your name. We thank you for this food and fellowship as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.